We're going to read the first five verses of Psalm 60. Let's all stand. Those of you that can stand, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Psalm 60 and verse number 1. Psalm 60, verse number 1. O God, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Now notice verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Let me read that fourth verse again. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through the preaching of the Bible today, Lord. May we give honor to whom honor is due. But Lord, to you we want to give all glory, because Lord, you're deserving of the glory. We're thankful for what men have done, but we understand, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Lord, had it not been for your grace and mercy to this country over the years, we would not even exist, let alone still be going. And we do thank you for the freedoms that have been preserved by your mercy. And Lord, as we preach the Bible, I pray that this message will have an effect in the hearts of our young people. We need to rear up a generation of patriotic young people that love their country and are willing to give their lives, Lord, if necessary, in the defense of their country. But more important, dear God, than dying for their country, that they'd be willing to live in such a way that would bring your blessing and prosperity back to this land. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want all of you young men and young ladies, by the way, you're doing a great job, but I want you to sit up straight and tall. I don't want you any whispering or talking. We have some great kids that we bring in on buses. And let me just say this. I got to brag on them. They come and sit in this service every Sunday. And I don't know whether we just find the greatest kids in the Green Sullivan and Clay County or what. But they're wonderful to sit and listen. And I'm going to ask you to do so today, especially out of respect for the subject this morning. I'm going to preach on this subject. Thou hast given a banner. Thou hast given a banner. The Bible in this passage speaks of a banner given, a banner received, and a banner that should be displayed. This passage of Scripture was written 2,800 years before America became a nation. Now, the reason I say that is because I want you to understand that I understand that David was not writing about my country, he was writing about his country. Yet Bible principles and precepts are not bound by time or by space. The same God that guided the formation of Israel is the same God that guided the founding of the United States of America. The same divine hand who led Israel to create a banner is the same divine hand that we see in the creation and formation of our national symbols. Anyone who dares deny that America was founded as a Christian nation is not only historically inaccurate, but you're intellectually dishonest. George Washington said this: "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." Patrick Henry, one of our founding fathers, said this, and I quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faith have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship." Don Feder wrote this, and by the way, a great historian, and wrote it very accurately. The Bible was as much America's founding document as the Declaration of Independence or the United States Constitution. The founding fathers' belief in liberty, equality before the law, and representative government came from Sinai. This Constitution is a covenant reflecting a much older covenant. Yet before the Declaration of Independence was signed, before the tenets of our U.S. Constitution was hammered out, before America was ever recognized globally as an independent nation, a symbol was commissioned. You know, I was reading back, and the school children in our country used to be taught the words to this song that was submitted by an American patriot. And you know, it's a shame that I don't know this song. It's a shame I've never heard this song. I wish we could find the music to this song. But it's about the commissioning of our flag. I'll read the words to it. Said Washington to Betsy Ross. By the way, that was an aunt of mine. Said Washington to Betsy Ross, a flag our nation needs to lead our valiant soldiers on to high and noble deeds. Now, can you make one for us? To which she made reply, I am not certain if I can, at least I'll gladly try. So she took some red for the blood they shed, some white for purity, some stars so bright from the sky overhead, some blue for loyalty, and sewed them all together for loyal hearts and true. And hand in hand, as one we stand for the red, the white, and the blue. Said Betsy Ross to Washington, your country's flag behold. And through his dear tear-dimmed eyes, he saw the stars and stripes unfold. Then to his breast he clasped it and looked to heaven above. Oh, may it ever stand, he cried, for right and truth and love. And I thought to myself, oh, wasn't it a wonderful nation when little children were taught songs like this to sing about the founding of our country? On January 1st, 1776, the Continental Army was reorganized in accordance with the Congressional resolution, which placed American forces under George Washington's control. On that New Year's Day, the Continental Army was laying siege to Boston, which had been taken over by the British Army. Washington ordered the Grand Union flag hoisted above his base at Prospect Hill. It had 13 alternate red and white stripes and the British Union Jack in the upper left-hand corner. On June 14, 1777, to establish an official flag for the new nation, the Continental Congress passed the first Flag Act, resolved, and I quote, that the flag of the United States be made of 13 stripes, alternate red and white, that the Union be 13 stars, white in a blue field, representing a new constellation. Now, between 1777 and 1960, Congress has passed several acts that have changed the shape and design and arrangement of the flag and allowed for additional stars and stripes to be added to reflect the admission of new states. Act of January 13, 1777, 94 provided for 15 stripes and 15 stars. And then the Act of April 4th, 1818 took it back to 13 stripes and one star for each state. And then as we added states, of course, the stars were added by executive order of President Taft, then Eisenhower, and last of all in August 21st, 1959 to the flag that we now presently have. Today, the American flag consists of 13 horizontal stripes, 7 red, alternating with 6 white. The stripes represent the original 13 colonies. The stars represent the 50 states of the Union, and those colors were chosen on purpose. Red symbolizes hardiness and valor and sacrifice. White symbolizes right and purity and innocence, and blue represents vigilance and perseverance and a respect for deity. Now, we have in this text a verse about a banner. And we read this about that banner. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. This morning, in a short amount of time, I want to address three questions. Who gave the banner? To whom was the banner given? And what was the purpose of the banner? Who gave the banner? In our text, David recognized that it was God who founded his country, and it was God that gave them a banner. There are many names for God in the Bible, but the name of God used in the original language here is Elohim. And by the way, very appropriately so. Elohim means the supreme God or the almighty God. It is a title used to recognize God's power and God's position. Folks, let me remind you of this. God sets up nations, and it is also God that can bring them down. God sets up kings, but he can also bring them low. David recognized the hand of God in the formation of his country. And by the way, every well-read, well-studied America can surely see the hand of God in the formation of the United States of America. God not only was instrumental in the birth of America, but in his divine providence, he allowed us also to have a banner, a symbol that would remind us of his divine hand and his divine grace upon our country. What I'm saying is this, folks, our flag stands for something. Its colors are not accidental. The red reminds us of those who shed their blood for it. The white reminds us that there is something called right and there is something called wrong, and that we are to stand for that which is holy and we are to stand for that which is pure. The blue reminds us of the divine providence of God in the formation of our country. And one man wrote it this way, and I love this, and I'm going to do my best to read it. He wrote it this way: here's to the red of it. There's not a thread of it, no, nor a shed of it, in all the spread of it from foot to head. But heroes bled for it, faced steel and lead for it, precious blood shed for it, bathing it red. Here's to the white of it, thrilled by the sight of it. Who knows the right of it, but has felt the might of it through a day and a night. Womanhood's care of it, made manhood dare for it, purity's prayer for it, kept it so white. Here's to the blue of it, heavenly view of it, star-spangled hue of it, honesty's due of it, constant and true. Here's to the whole of it, star, stripes, and pole of it. Here's to the soul of it, red, white, and blue. Who gave the banner? Preacher, in our text, a almighty God formed a nation, and an almighty God gave them a banner. Question number two: to whom was the banner entrusted? Psalm 60, verse 4, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. Now, folks, David recognized that God raised up a people that would fear him, and from them founded the nation of Israel, his country. And as we look back, we can certainly recognize that God did the same in the United States of America. Folks, I want to say it plain. This nation was founded by God-fearing men and God-fearing women. President George Washington said this, and boy, I want to say this often: guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. Now, isn't it interesting that way back in the founding of our country, the father of our nation, the first president, already begin to see that some would use patriotism in such a way that they would pretend to be patriotic, but they were just posturing themselves to destroy the very country that they claimed to be loyal to. Let me read that the quote again. Guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. I warn our people with the words of George Washington. I've done it before, I'll do it again today. Guard against the postures of pretended patriotism. A man or a woman who pretends to be patriotic yet is set on leading our nation away from God. The God that founded the nation is a pretender and, in my viewpoint, a traitor. Psalms 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So if our nation is going to be a blessed nation, then God must remain the Lord of our nation. And yet there are those that under the guise of patriotism is working very hard to destroy our faith in God and our remembrance of God. They're sanitizing the very American history books that our children are learning from and changing fact into fiction, anything to propagate their liberal viewpoint and to erase God from the memories of our young people. President Ronald Reagan said this, the founding fathers believed that faith in God was the key to our being a good people. Say, preacher, this guarding against the postures of pretended patriotism, explain that to me. Well, there's a patriotism and there's a pretended patriotism. And I want to warn you, and I'm going to let the words of our forefathers warn you, to not be tricked into those by those who would pretend to be patriotic and want to wrap themselves in the red, white, and blue, but don't even believe in the God that founded this nation. Patrick Henry said this, bad men cannot make good citizens. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Chief Justice Moore said this, to restore morality, we must first recognize the source from which all morality springs. From our earliest history in 1776, when we were declared to be the United States of America, our forefathers recognized the sovereignty of God. President Grover Cleveland said, all must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ results in the purest patriotism. I want to say that again. All must admit that the reception of the teachings of Christ results in the purest patriotism, in the most scrupulous fidelity to public trust, in the best type of citizenship. Again, President Ronald Reagan said, while America's military strength is important, let me add here that I've always maintained that the struggle now is going on for the world will never be decided by bombs or rockets or armies or military might. The real crisis we face today is a spiritual one. At root, it is the test of moral will and faith. Ronald Reagan also said this, while never willing to bow to a tyrant, our forefathers were always willing to get on their knees before God Almighty. It's Daniel Webster that said, whatever makes men good Christians also makes them good citizens. Yet we live in a world where patriotism is being corrupted and counterfeited. Men and women are pretending to be patriotic while destroying the very foundations upon which our country was founded. They pretend to be patriotic, yet they dishonor the red of our flag and the lives of those who have died to preserve the freedom they enjoy. They pretend to be patriotic, yet dishonor the white of our flag as they declare good to be evil and evil to be good. They pretend to be patriotic, yet dishonor the blue of our flag as they deny the very existence of God who preserved and protected this great nation. They use their freedom to destroy freedom. They speak of their rights, yet fail in their responsibilities. They seek to turn my children and your children into victims instead of victors. They make excuses for their sin instead of repenting of their sin. They defend the rights of perverts while destroying the rights of privacy and protection for our daughters and for our granddaughters. By the way, I want the ushers to kind of watch. I figured with us advertising this and letting folks know about the Stand for the Flag Sunday, that probably, Brother Chad, at any minute, we're going to have a reporter show up from the Linton Daily World to make sure that they get this on the front page of the paper, because they're interested in reporting the news of our community, especially things that go on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So you just make sure that when they show up, we get a seat for them and grant them an interview after the service. I mean, they can show up when four men stand across the street dressed in dresses and high heels Four perverts can line up across the street over there and protest our biblical stand against the sin of sodomy. But for some reason, apparently, they're probably just running behind, folks. They'll be here. Let's just be patient. Amen. I said again, they use their freedom to destroy freedom. They speak of their rights, yet fail in responsibility. They turn our children into victims instead of victors. They make excuses for sin instead of repenting of sin. They defend the rights of perverts while destroying the rights of privacy and protection for our daughters and our granddaughters. This is pretended patriotism. They disrespect those who have died for our country by kneeling during the singing of our national anthem. They spit on the graves of brave men and women by refusing to stand and salute the flag of our nation. Preacher, why is this happening? Because we have a nation of young men and young women who have lost their fear of the Lord. To whom was this banner? To whom was it entrusted in this portion of Scripture? It was given to a group of people that feared the Lord, that feared the Lord. This is written by an unknown author, and maybe appropriately so, because he wrote in the place of our American flag. And he wrote these words, "Hello, hello, remember me? Some people call me Old Glory, other call me the Star-Spangled Banner. But whatever they call me, I'm your flag, the flag of the United States of America. Something's been bothering me, so I thought I might talk it over with you, because it is about you and me. I remember some time ago, people would line up on both sides of the street to watch the parade, and naturally, I was leading everyone, every parade, proudly waving in the breeze. When your daddy saw me coming, he immediately removed his hat and placed it against his left shoulder so that his hand was directly over his heart. You remember that? You remember Grandpa doing that? And you, I remember, we're standing there, little boy, straight as a soldier. You didn't have a hat, but you were given the right salute. Remember your little sister, not to be outdone, she was saluting the same as you with her hand over her heart, standing straight and tall. Remember that? What happened? I'm still the same old flag. Oh, I've added a few more stars since you were a boy, and a lot more blood has been shed since those parades of long ago, but now somehow I don't feel as proud as I used to feel. When I come down the street, you just stand there with your hands in your pockets. You may give me a small glance and then you look away or go back to talking with a friend or a loved one. Your children are running around you shouting and carrying on, not even paying attention, not even understanding who I am or what I stand for. I saw one man in the last parade take his hat off, then he looked around, and when he didn't see anybody else take off his hat, he quickly put it on again. I got a question for you. I'm just wondering, is it now a sin to be patriotic? Have you forgotten what I stand for and where I have been? Have you forgotten Iwo Jima and Normandy and Korea and Vietnam and Iraq? Take a look at the memorial honor rolls and see the names of those patriotic Americans who gave their lives to keep this republic free. When you salute me, you're actually saluting them. So when you see me, please stand straight. Place your hand over your heart. And I'll know that you remembered. And by the way, I'll salute you by waving back. You know who this banner was entrusted to in this portion of Scripture? It was entrusted to a group of people that would fear the Lord. The more that we have wandered away from our fear of God, the more we have become disrespectful and unthankful for those that have paid the price for our freedom. The last question is this: why was the banner to be displayed? One more time, I'll look at our text verse. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Because of the truth. You say, preacher, why did God allow the United States of America? Why did he allow the formation of this country? Why did he allow this country to be birthed? Do you understand, folks? It was because God looked at the world and realized at that time that the countries on the other side of the ocean were quickly closing him out and quickly turning their backs on the truth of the Word of God. And so men and women got in ships and hazarded their life, many of them not even making it from Europe to the shores of this new country. Many more making it, but never surviving that first winter, but still they came and still they came and still they came. And God looked down and said, there's a place we can start again, and there's a country where the truth can be spoken and the truth can be preached and the truth can be said without apology. And by the way, I'll give them a banner, and as long as that banner flies, hopefully they'll remember that I gave it to them so that they could speak the truth. So that they could speak the truth. I want to kind of pull back the curtain, and I want to speak the truth this morning. Preacher, what is this attack against our flag? What is this attack against our national anthem? What is it really all about? What's the real issue here? The real issue is not an attack against the flag or attack against the national anthem. The real attack is against the truth. The truth. You see, there's a growing group in our country that do not want a preacher like Pastor Jerry Ross to be able to stand behind a pulpit and speak the truth without being thrown into prison. They don't want that. They don't want Christian people to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to give their testimony and speak of Jesus Christ in the workplace. They don't want that. And so more and more these attacks upon our national symbols is really an attack upon our freedoms, because more and more America is looking at those that would preach the truth and would speak the truth and say, we don't want to hear it anymore. We don't want that to be allowed anymore. We don't want what the Bible says about us to be proclaimed anymore. Hey, let me ask you a question. Can you handle this morning the truth? You see, folks, this truth, this book here will tell me and you the truth about our sin. It won't whitewash it. It won't coddle you. It won't change its terminology. It won't try to ease your conscience. It'll simply say, this is God's standard of right and wrong. And by the way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. This book speaks the truth about my sin, that my sin is against God, that sin is defined by the rights and wrongs of the Word of God, not by situational ethics or what this person believes or what that person believes. Folks, opinions may change and the culture may change, but the Bible says heaven and earth can pass away and my words will never pass away. This book will tell you the truth about sin. This book will tell you the truth about the consequences of sin. Yes, the liberals have tried to eliminate it, but you know what? I can still to this day open my King James Holy Bible and from Genesis to Revelation find that it teaches us about a real place called hell. And that there's real consequences for those that were born into this world, born in sin, and die without Christ. It's very plain what happens to that individual. But this book also tells us the truth about God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, folks, the reason God wants to tell us the truth about our sin and the truth about the consequences of our sin is until we realize how lost we are, we will never realize how desperately we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus the Lord. When he died on the cross over 2,000 years ago, all of my sins and all of your sins and all of the sins of all of the world was placed on Jesus that day. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And you know what? The Bible also tells us about the truth of the simplicity of the gospel and how simple it is to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, think about this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Say, preacher, I believe what the Bible says about me being a sinner, and I believe what the Bible says about the consequences of those sin. And I have read the crucifixion account and understand that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died for my sins. But what must I do? What must I do to be saved? The Bible says there was a man that came to one of the apostles and asked that very question. What must I do to be saved? I shared with our folks that just a couple weeks ago, me and my soul winning partner were out knocking on doors, and we had a man that we began to talk to about this matter of salvation, and he looked at me really confused, and he said, let me ask you a question. I'm not sure I understand. What does it mean to be saved? Well, let me tell you what it means to be saved. A man, a woman, a person, sometime from between the time that they're born and the time that they die, sometime on the timeline of their life, they must come to a realization that they're a sinner. And that sin is against Almighty God. And that sin, if it's not dealt with, will send them one of these days to a devil's hell. But they also then must believe and receive the truth of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The gospel is the death that Jesus died for our sins according to the gospel, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. So even though I've sinned and that sin ought to send me to hell, Jesus came down to die for my sins. You say, preacher, Jesus didn't even know that I was going to be born. Don't forget, Jesus wasn't just God the Son or the Son of God. He was God the Son. And you know what? When he died on the cross that day, he was dying for the sins of everyone that had ever existed, for those that were existing. But he could also, in his mind, look forward in his omniscience and know that one day a man named Jerry Ross would be born and that I'd be a sinner and those sins needed paid for too. And that day, when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid for my sins and he paid for your sins. And here's the gift of eternal life. You know what? When one of my grandchildren have a birthday, you know what? I like to give them a gift. So you know what? I have to go to the store and I have to purchase the gift and then I get to give it to them for free. And by the way, if I didn't give it to them for free, it wouldn't be a gift. And even though it's free to them, guess what? It's not free to Papa. Okay? I have to pay for it so that they can get it free. Let me say it again. I had to pay for it so they can get it free. Jesus paid for it for you so that you can get it free. You can get forgiveness. You can get salvation. You can get heaven. You can become a child of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe that Jesus was the Lord, that he was the Son of God, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Years ago, little Baptist church north of Brazil, this guy right here knelt down at an altar after a church service. The best I knew how, I just simply said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve heaven, but I believe in you with all of my heart. And I want you to save me today. And you know what Jesus did? He took the gift of eternal life and he handed it and gave it. He gave it to me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm something special. I'm going to heaven because he's something special. Okay, I'm not going to heaven because of what I did. I'm going to heaven because of what he did. I got it free. He paid for it. I'm going to have you look at something before we close. We've talked a lot about this flag, but that's not the only flag on the platform. There's another flag. That flag also has a symbol on it. For all the 45 years of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you can go all the way to pictures back in the living room and pictures back in the garage. For those of you that were there in those days. And you'll see in the background that there was this flag. But there was also this one. Because folks, if it wasn't for the cross, then there would be no true freedom. If it wasn't for the cross, then we would be of all men most miserable. If it wasn't for the cross, there'd be no salvation, no escape from hell. Everyone would have to pay for their own sins if it wasn't for the cross. But Jesus came and he died on that cross, that old rugged cross. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Now he holds out the gift. You imagine me going to the store and buying one of my grandkids the best gift that I could ever give them and wrapping it all up and walking over and holding it out to them and have them just look up and say, you know, Papa, I know it cost you a lot, but No thanks. I don't want it. No, I'm not going to take it. You know what? God this morning is holding out the greatest gift that any man's ever been offered, the gift of eternal life. And all he does is hold it to you. By the way, he won't make anybody take it. He just offers it. And you know what? You have to make the decision. I did it back in 1966. I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Many of you across this room can say, preacher, I can remember a time when I received Jesus. I may not know the exact day, but I can tell you where I was. I remember God convicting my heart. I remember that I got saved that day. But there may be a handful in here that say, preacher, if I was to die right now, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven. I'm searching on the timeline of my life. I'm looking back. I cannot find that place where God convicted me and God brought me to an understanding that I needed to be saved and I did something about it. Well, guess what? That place on the timeline of your life to be saved could be today. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take some courage. Boy, we've talked a lot about courage today. But you know what? Us Americans, we're not afraid of the word courage. It's going to take some courage. Say, what is it? If you're here today and you know that you're not saved, in just a minute, we're going to have people stand with their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And we're going to give an invitation. And if you'll step from your pew and come to the nearest aisle, there'll be one of our men down here to greet you and to get someone to take a Bible and make sure that you understand salvation and give you an opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You know what? For some of you in this room, this could be the greatest day of your life. We've honored our veterans, and we should. We've in our heart honored those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, paid the ultimate price, and we should. But nobody's ever done what Jesus did. Because he didn't die just so that we could live free on this earth. He died so that we could live forever in heaven with him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come and be saved today. There's people all around you praying for you. If you'll listen in your heart, you'll hear the voice of God speak to you, urging you to salvation. Would you listen to that still small voice? Would you do the right thing this morning? Would you be saved? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd bless, dear God, our time here. And I ask, God, that you would, if there's even one here this morning that's not ever been born again, they're not truly saved, I pray they'd be saved today, God. Give them the courage to step forward. Give them the courage, dear Lord, to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.